they shall lack. And it's Hebrew for when he sent, or when sin falleth or let go. And so we see that in that first verse when we start reading in Exodus 13, verse 17. We see that progression there as he lets them go, and then he changes. He changes from what he intends to let them go, and then all of a sudden he changes his mind, Pharaoh I'm speaking of. And so he starts pursuing them. And so last night we went over the beginning of this reading, and I'll just read them all again. I read from 13 to 17 through, and then we'll continue on to chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go to Exodus. Chapter 13, we'll start with verse 17. Last night we talked about we have to make sure that we're equipped for the journey. There's things that we're going to have on us that you can't just decide at the last minute to do. And that's putting on the armor of God, making sure that you're well equipped for the task that's ahead. Everybody's journey in life, we're all on a journey in life, every one of us. Every one of us. And there's things that come up in your life that you don't really understand, that you really can't get your mind wrapped around sometimes that come up. But they're not to hurt us. That'll get us ready or prepare us. It's just like we see the children of Israel. Think about this. They get to a spot where they have to start listening to what God says. Jehovah gives a command, and he gives the command at the last plague, the 10th plague. We just went through all these plagues. The last one, he says, I want you to take the lamb. Now, this is something new to them, so they're having to give this great detail. They have to take the lamb on the 10th of the month. This shall be a new beginning of months for you. He says the beginning of months. If he says this is the beginning of months, then he's talking about this is the first month that you go off of. Now, we have a different calendar that we go off of, and our first month is what? January. That's the first month that we have as a people group. You go off for January. But how many know God has a calendar? And the question is, can he have a calendar? Well, I'm pretty sure he can. If he started it all, he knows the time and the table that he set in order for things to happen. Now we know in Genesis 1 verse 14, he talks about he made great lights. He made these lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, and he said, let them, speaking of these lights he made, be for times, for seasons, for days, and years. So those are the things that are used for how God calculates time. And how many know time's important? Amen. If somebody called you up and said, listen, I want you to listen to me careful. I'm an attorney and I represent an estate. And we just found out that you're next of heir to this estate. What's the next thing you want to know about the estate? How much? And he said, it's $10 million. Now he's got your full attention, right? Kids are screaming, you, hey, hush, hush, hush. TV's on, you turn it off. You want to hear everything he's saying because he's got your attention. $10 million, you said $10 million? Yes. Now listen to me careful. What are you going to be doing? Listening careful. Because now there's something that you can have that excites you. Now it's got your attention. And he says, listen to me careful. What are you going to do? Listen careful. He said, I want you, do you have a pen? Yes. Do you have paper? Yes. I want you to write this down. He starts giving you the address to the place that you have to be and the time you have to be there. And when he gives you that information, he says, now listen to me. If you're 1 minute late, the deal's off. What are you going to do at that moment? You're going to clear your schedule. You're not going to go, you're not going to say, well, I don't know if I can be there because I got to get my hair cut at 9, and you want me to be there at 11, and there's no way for me to get my hair cut and drive across town. Plus, I got to meet somebody. We're having a brunch. And the time we eat our brunch, it's going to pass. You're not going to say any of that. You're going to call the hair salon and say, haircut's over. You're going to call your friend, brunch is over. I got to be somewhere. You're going to clear your schedule. Now, you clean your schedule while you're doing all that. You're so excited. In life, there's all sorts of distractions. And you get distracted. And before you know it, you look at your watch, and you're running late. So now what are you going to do? You're going to break every law on the street you can break to get there. That's what you're going to do. Because you know what the prize is you want. So you're going to speed, you're going to try to get there, and you go as fast as you can, breaking every traffic law there is, and you still wind up a minute late. So you don't say, I'm late, but I'm going to go and I'm going to knock on the door. You knock, and you're trying to, I don't have no number, but I'm going to keep knocking. You knock and knock, and an hour later, somebody finally answers the door, and they say, can I help you? Yeah, I'm so-and-so, I'm supposed to be here at such and such time. Well, you must have been late. Now, all of a sudden, what comes rushing in is that sick feeling. Because you allowed stuff on the outside to distract you from gaining something that could have been yours. Well, listen, we're not talking about $10 million. We're not even talking about $1 billion. We're talking about eternal life. Which is worth far more than all the money in the world. Eternal life. And he's telling you, listen careful to what I'm about to tell you. I want you to listen up. Take good notes. What should we be doing? We should be listening. And we shouldn't allow anything to distract us, because we're not talking about just any life. You everybody knows about life. We're all here. We're all breathing. We know about life in general, but we don't know nothing about eternal life. There's one who knows about eternal life, and that's Yeshua, who's at the right hand of the Father. He knows about eternal life. He knows what it is to be born. He knows what it is to die. And he knows what it is to be resurrected from the dead. He knows what that is. He knows that feeling. And he desires that for all of us. He desires that all of us have that. But we have to pay attention to what he's saying. And so we see in the scripture that what God starts to do, he starts to give them instructions. Now, we don't have the giving of the Torah yet. That happens at Mount Sinai. And we still haven't made it to the Red Sea yet. We haven't made it there yet. We're on our way there. So he's giving them instructions. He says, I want you to take the lamb on the first month, on the 10th day. Take the lamb. And you have to, and all the congregation shall slay the lamb. And you take the blood of the lamb and you put it on the doorposts and the lintels. What is he speaking of to them? What is he introducing to them? He's introducing Pesach, or what we call in English Passover, or what some English people call Easter. That's right. Which is a borrowed term from Ishtar. How many know we don't borrow terms from Ishtar? We say what God says. And God never once, not one single time, in all of the writings of the Bible, did he say that Pesach could be interpreted as Ishtar. Not one time. Now you'll find that in your King James Bible, you'll find it interpreted Easter one time. Now how do you think that got in there? Unless there's a bias to try to change your mind or distract you so you don't show up on time. Because remember, all of God's times, because remember in Genesis 1:14, and he gave them the lights to be for signs, for seasons. That word seasons there is moed, which is, we get the word moedim from. Moedim is his appointed, it means appointed times. His appointed times. Now, this blood on the doorposts and on the lintels, was that an appointed time? You better believe it. For the ones who listened, it was an appointed time. Because those who didn't listen, their firstborn died that night. Amen. Their firstborn died that night. There were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of deaths that one night because they didn't listen to what God was saying. Amen. That's right. They didn't pay no attention to him. And so people died. The ones who paid attention, their firstborns was alive. This wasn't just for human life. This was for animal life. Even the firstborn animals died. There was massive death in Mitzrayim after that event. And so they're listening to him. They pay attention to what he's saying because they witnessed all these plagues with their own eyes and they knew something was wrong. So now Pharaoh says, let him go. He lets him go. And then they're on their way and they get going. And we're going to pick up at verse 17. And it came to be when Pharaoh had let the people go that Elohim did not lead them by the way of the Philistines. He didn't lead them that way. Why? Because the Philistines, that path, and I showed you last night, that path was a lot closer from Mitzrayim to Jerusalem or the Promised Land, but that path was full of garrisons. Philistine garrisons were set up, and they weren't prepared for war. They were slaves all their life. Even though he's starting to prepare them for war, and we see that they get prepared fairly quick, but the length of time that it took them from Mitzrayim to the Promised Land going the way of the Philistines would have been a lot shorter, and there's not a lot of lessons. There's no shortcuts to eternal life. Amen. There's no shortcuts to eternal life. Right. We're going to have to make clear, distinct decisions in our life if we really want it. Amen. If you really want eternal life, you got to make some clear decisions in your life. You can't live like the old way in which we could do anything we wanted. You can't live in just religion and make it happen. You have to do what God says. There's no shortcuts to eternal life. Amen. And so he took them the long route, which took a long time to get there. But every time they stopped, he taught them a lesson. Every time they stopped, he encouraged them. God don't lead us into, he's not out to get us. What did he say when he speaks prophetically over our life in Jeremiah? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt you, but it's to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. But we have to listen to him. We have to pay attention to what he says. And so he didn't take him the route of the Philistines, though that was near. For Elohim said, lest the people regret when they see fighting and return to Mitzrayim. And you will, you'll have regret. What happens when God takes you from Mitzrayim and you run into a problem, maybe you run into the fact that somebody says something about you. Because right off the bat, the moment you start doing things the way God said to do it, there's always going to be something or somebody or some group that's going to stand in negative against it. And that's the thing that hurts most people. Because they're ill prepared to take on the negative talk about them. They're not prepared. And let me tell you why you get ill prepared. Because you don't put it in the balance. You take the negative thoughts, and it's based on your image. And when you're not seeking your image no more and you're seeking his image, you can then compare what people say to eternal life. What comparison of what people say to eternal life is there? You don't care what people say. You like the person on the phone, they got to be there at this time. If that person's serious about it, they get there on time. You know what they do? They don't care what anybody says. They don't care who they have appointments with. They cancel everything, and they make sure they get there. They drive up in that parking lot an hour before time, and they're sitting there waiting on. They're not by the door, and when that clock strikes, they knock on the door. I'm here. Amen. That's the enthusiasm you have to have if you're going to serve God. Amen. It's not go to church every now and then. It's not that. We're talking about having an enthusiasm to serve God, having a commitment that you make sound decisions in your life when it comes to eternal life. We treat this like it's a social gathering. We just go and we can feel good about ourselves. We've done something. This is not a social gathering. This is not for you to feel good about yourself that you've done something. We're talking about you getting ready for eternal life. You're preparing yourself. He's taking you from where you were in bondage and slavery to sin, in darkness, and bringing you to the light. And he becomes that light for us. It says it as we read the text, what he did for him. It's beautiful. Least the people regret when they see the fighting and return to Mitzrayim. This is what he didn't want them to do. You can't have regret if you're going to stand up and do things the way God said to do them. You can't have regret. And so Elohim led the people around by the way of the wilderness, of the Sea of Reeds. And the children of Israel went up in fives from the land of Mitzrayim. So I covered this last night. He led them by the way of the Sea of Reeds, which was going to be a 10-mile crossing. 10 miles. It is the only place that we see Geographically, we can look at this place. You can go on Google Earth and you can go to the Wadi. You can go to this place right here next to Migdal. You can go look at it today if you want, and you'll see that that particular spot, there's the only spot in the Sea of Reeds that has an underwater land bridge. Other than that, it just falls off. It's so deep. Yet God divided the waters for them, we'll see as we read on, and they marched across that only spot there's a land bridge. Isn't it amazing how God will lead us in the only spot that we can have deliverance? How many know there's no other deliverance but except through Yeshua? None whatsoever. People can come up with slogans and sweet statements and stuff that sounds good to the ear, but the Bible is very clear on how a person is delivered, and that's only through Yeshua. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father but by me. Amen. That's clear. There's no ambiguity there. That's clear. He's not trying to trick us there. He's saying it clear as could be. He wants us to understand that he's the only way. Right. And so the Bible says, again, I'll read it to you. They went out by fives. Now that word fives, it's a militaristic term. It literally means that. It means that it has to do with lining them up by fives. Can you imagine how long the line would be if we took we went five shoulder to shoulder, and then we had to add to the next line five and the next line, and we had 3 million to do? How long do you think that line would be? Can you see? I want you to get this concept. We're not talking about a handful of people leaving Mitzrayim. We're talking about 3 million people. He lines them up in militaristic. Why is he doing this? He's trying to tell them, because God's got, all of a sudden, the life that they lived with no structure, no order, now he's putting order in their life. He's giving them instructions. He said, this is how you have to do it. Well, I don't want to line up, but you don't have to. You don't have to line up, but if you're going with us, you line up. If you're going the way we're going, where we're going for eternal life. If you want that, you have to line up. We got to quit the backbiting, the wishy-washy, compromise lifestyle, and we got to say, Lord, I'm ready to take on this, make this serious in my life, and I want to do what you want me to do. This is, should be important to all of us. And so we see he lined them up by fives. From the land of Mitzrayim, they were lined up by fives. Not from the very start, they lined up. And then Moshe took the bones of Joseph with him, for he certainly made the children of Israel and swear, saying, Elohim shall certainly visit you, and you shall bring my bones from here with you. Now remember, we was on that portion, and all of a sudden Joseph says, if I die in this room, you take my bones, because Elohim shall surely visit you. Now this was a long time from that statement, but now it's happening. See, sometimes God gives a statement, and you got to wait a long time, and we know what waiting does to people. If you're an impatient person, waiting is not your friend. It's not your friend at all. I mean, if you got to wait an extra minute, man, you think the world unended for you. And that may be funny at times, but in reality, it's not a way to practice your life. Because we've been told to wait. Heaven must retain him until. And now we've been in this waiting period till Christ comes back. But we've been waiting a long time. Folks have been preaching this for thousands of years. This has been preached. And we've been waiting a long time. So if you've waited thousands of years, how do you know that now you're at the end of those thousands of years? And we have a time clock to go off of. And let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. We have the timepiece. When you go back to the Word of God, it spells out clearly where we are in time. I heard a man say this one time. He was explaining and eschatology, which it means time, talking about time, and where we are on a timepiece. And so on a poster board, he put a dog. How many know what a dog is? And he put a dog, and the dog he used was a pointer. How many of you ever seen a pointer? Well, I've hunted with pointer dogs, and a pointer, when it gets up on the animal, it raises one paw and stiffens out and its tail straight out. I mean straight, it don't move, it freezes. Because it sees the bird. And so he used the pointer in his description. And on the pointer, he started at the base of the tail where the tail connects to the hindquarters of the dog. And he went through that tail and he got to the very tip of the tail of the dog and he put a mark. He said, if you want to know where we are in eschatology, we'll add that mark. We done came all this way. We were on the tail of the dog. We're at the very tip end of the tail of the dog. It made sense. It makes a lot of sense. And when we look at the God's timepiece and his clock, he's getting us ready, and we have to be on time. How many think that's important? Yeah. If not, then we miss the prize. And this prize is not $10 million. This is eternal life. And I hope that really makes you think this morning. So Moshe is required to bring the bones of Joseph, because Joseph prophesied years before he will certainly visit us. And he did exactly what Joseph said. And they departed from Sukkot and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. They departed from Sukkot and camped in Etham. Now, this is very important, because they left, where'd they leave? What's their origination? They left Ramses. Everybody say Ramses. They left Ramses. Now, Ramses is an indication of those who worship the sun god. What did Egypt use as their timepiece? They used the sun. What does God use for his timepiece? The moon. Now, he uses all those things, but primarily for appointment times and dates, so you show up on time, he uses the moon. Now, what does the Mitzrayites use? Everything's always opposite of what God does. God says this, and the enemy says this. God says, don't do this. The enemy says, you can do that. How did Adam and Eve fail in the garden? How did they fail? They failed because God said something. The day you eat, you shall surely die. Satan comes there and says, you won't surely die. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. And they listened to him. And when they listened to him, what happened? Because of one man, sin entered the world, and after that, death. Amen. And we're still underneath that curse. Now, Yeshua came to redeem us from that curse. And that's why you have to accept Yeshua and what he did at Calvary. You have to accept that into your life. And you have to believe it with your whole heart. To believe in Yeshua is not just to believe in a concept. It's not to just have a mental thought about it. That's not believing in something. You got to get what's in your brain to settle in your heart. And it settles in your heart so hard that you're willing to change things that you used to do in order to do it his way. You got to believe means to trust in, to rely on, to put your full faith in. You're willing to do that when you believe it with all your heart. That's why he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. This is not some casual relationship you have with God. You're not dating God. This is not casual. This is serious business. You have to be serious about serving him. And when you're serious, guess what he does? He becomes very serious. He becomes your father. Yehovah is our father. And we thank God for his son. And now we're living it out by a set apart spirit. We're able to live it out because we're empowered now. We let all the aspects of God begin to work mighty in our life. Very powerful. And so we see this. And they departed from Sukkot. Now, Sukkot means booths. Sukkot simply means booths. It's a dwelling place. It's temporary. So they leave from Ramses and go to Sukkot, which is a very short. It's possible that when the first ones arrived by five in Sukkot, the line was still getting ready in Ramses. That's how close they were. But why did he do it so close? Seemed like he'd have took them further, because he wants you to understand that's the tactic of the enemy. The enemy just wants to parallel what God says and change a little bit, and it's not so bad. What's so different about it? What's different, God didn't say it. Amen. That's what's different. And so we start believing that it's not that bad. It's just a little change. It's not a little change. It's different. So let's look at Pesach just for a little bit. So God creates Pesach. This is what he says Pesach is. This is what he explains to them. He says on the 10th, you take the lamb and you bring it. If your household's too small, you join together and you take the lamb and you roast the lamb and you close the door and you eat the lamb with your shoes on your feet, with your robe on your back and your staff in your hand, because you got to, what does that mean? You anticipate it. Why do you get dressed? If you got somewhere to go and you got an appointment to be at, you don't sit around in your pajamas and just kind of relax. You don't do that. You get self-dressed. You're getting dressed. You're not waiting for the last minute. You're getting dressed. And so he's teaching them these principles. And so Pesach, we have what he has described, on the 14th day you kill the lamb, and then you eat it in haste, and then from that moment on, from the beginning of the 15th day, all the leaven is to be removed from your dwelling. All the leaven. What's the leaven represent in Scripture? It represents the sin. He said you remove all of that, and so that because they were leaving so quickly, they had their kneading bowls and their dough didn't have enough time to start to rise, so he said, take it like that, we're going to eat unleavened bread. It's going to be unleavened. And so you eat it for 7 days. This is explained in all the Torah portion. For 7 days you eat this unleavened bread. And so he's explained that. And so years later, what we do, we come along, Christians, religious people come along and say, well, it's not that big a deal. You don't really have to, you don't really have to do the unleavened bread. That was the Jews did that. As a matter of fact, we don't even need to call it Passover no more. Let's just call it Easter. Again, that's a shift, that's change. We'll call it Easter, which comes from Ishtar, which is a fertility goddess that was recognized and worshipped by pagans. And so we add that in, and then as we go along, we won't do it all at one time, but we'll just start adding in to make it nice so everybody would love to do it. We'll add in bunny rabbits. Because what does bunny rabbits represent? Their fertility. That's what they represent. They produce quickly. And so they worship this fertility God because they believe they would have blessings on their life. We're going to have the blessings. And so then you add the eggs, which comes from the bunny. The eggs are added in. And so it's all about worshiping Jesus, though. So what's so bad about it? It's all great. Why wouldn't we do that? The kids love it. We get grass that's made pink. It's pink grass and green grass. And all these different yellow grass. And we get all these frillies and we make baskets. And we put the eggs in the basket. We go hide them for the kids. What's so wrong about that? There's nothing wrong about that. Again, did God say it? The enemy always wants to add and change. And what happens is to get you distracted so you don't get there on time. And that's why you miss out on eternal life. Amen. That's how you miss out. You don't get there because you got distracted from the frills and the wonderful things. That's why, have you ever thought about this? Why do people want to celebrate Easter who don't even go to church? Amen. Why is that? Because they love frills. They love anytime there's a party, anytime we can have a good time, we're in. We don't care what it's about, we're in. They can care less about the blood being put on the lintels and the doorposts. You think they're talking about that? You think they're sitting their kids down telling them that story? They're not telling them that. It's all about the frills. And what happens is the marketplace picked up on it. The marketplace says, let's just make it more elaborate for them. Let's make the baskets bigger. I mean, you can get baskets human size. Like you can put a person in the basket with the plastic over and it's got frillies, it's got more candy in there than you can eat in a lifetime. I mean, it's full. And you buy it, and so I want to get my kid the big basket, and so it creates a competition. And so the stores start putting this Easter stuff out early. I bet you it's in the store right now. If you go to the store, it's in there. They're getting you ready. They're getting you prepped up, getting you ready. And so you go in for that. That's what you... But no, who's telling this story? Because when I tell this story, it gets quiet. We start figuring out we have drifted. We have drifted so far from what God said, and we expect the same results. Well, I'm just going to... if something happens to me, Jesus' grace is going to take care of me. I'll be all right. But he's going to say, there are going to be many that say to me, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, what are you talking about? I don't even know you. I have no idea who you are. I did this in your name and did this in your name. He says, I never knew you. You didn't do anything I asked you to do. You did what everybody else said to do. Amen. I don't know you. How many want to be known by him? Amen. You're going to be known by him by what you do. That's how you're going to be known, because you believe what his word says and you're going to follow through with that word. And so we see this happening at Sukkot. Then they go to Ethan at the edge of the wilderness. So now they're at the edge of the wilderness, and Yehovah went before them by day in a column of cloud. In a cloud he went before them. He's not sending them on their way without direction. There's never been a time in your life that you was going through life and you didn't have direction if you wanted God's direction. Now, there's times we had no direction because we didn't want his direction. We didn't want to go the way he wanted to go. And so we have to listen to what he's saying. There's been times that God tried to get our attention. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And what we do it anyway. We pay the price for it. Anybody ever pay the price for things? Because we're not listening to him. So he's trying to show us that I'm here to lead you. He didn't just take it from Mizraim, 3 million people strong, and just bring them into a wilderness to leave them. He was a call by day. And that call was representing something. It's a covering. It's what covers you. How many know he wants us to be covered? He wanted fire by night so they could be led. The light came so they can see at night to keep marching. God's always going to be faithful to if he called you to do something. He's not going to leave you stranded and leave you trying to figure it out on your own. He didn't. You think he gave all of this so man can then take it and now we got to figure it out on our own? We don't have to figure anything out if we just do what it says. You're not figuring anything out. The only time you start figuring things out because you don't like what he said, and so now you got to figure, we got to put our thoughts in it and say, well, maybe we could do it this way. You can't do it that way. We have to be faithful to what his word says. Amen? And so, Yehovah went before them by day in a cloud, column of cloud, to lead the way. Who's leading the way? Yehovah. And by night in a column by fire, to give them light. Who gives light? Yehovah. Now we know that the light bringer or the light giver is Yeshua. What did Yeshua say? He said, I am the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And then if we follow in his light, if we get our light from his light, then what do you become? You become the light of the world. You didn't have a testimony that you're doing things the way he said. You're not trying to do it your own way or make thoughts up and make slogans up or make these to make it real nice so everybody wants to do it. It's the same thing with Christmas. Everybody wants to do Christmas. They don't go to church. They're not serving God. They're living the way they want to live. They're living complete utter sin and celebrate the birth of Christ. Like somehow that's a one-up on them for the year. Now they don't have to do anything. That's why you had slogans like this. People say, people go to church 2 times a year, Easter and Christmas. I've been hearing that all my life. And I'm strange because I want to go to church every chance I get. That makes you a radical. That makes you, man, you're so religious. You ever been told that? I've been told that in a way not to sound that a slang to me, but that was the only way the person could express what I was doing. And it was a good friend of mine. He didn't mean anything to hurt me, but he knew how to express it. He said, I've never seen anybody go to church so much in all my life. Why you got to go to church? I mean, y'all go to church 3 times a week. I would go 4 times or 5 times if I could. Think about it. Why is that? Because I want to learn what he said. I committed my life to him a long time ago, and as I said last night, the one thing that I've never done is I've never tried to do this without this. There's been things I couldn't explain at the time because I was learning, but I can tell you, when you take the Bible off the table, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. And you're not going to be successful. And so we see this thing unfolding as he explains to them what he's doing. He's taking them to these different places. And the column of cloud did not cease by day, nor the column of fire by night before the people. Did not cease. It was constant. That's one thing about God. You got it's a guarantee. His word is his word. It won't change. It's constant. It's consistent. It always says the same thing. It don't change. Now, you might have a different interpretation of what God said, but it's the burden is upon us to find out what he said. You say, well, I didn't know. Do you really want to know? I don't know means you're lazy. Well, I didn't know. Well, it's our burden is on us. We have to be good believers. We have to search the scripture daily, it says. Not just on Shabbat. Search the scripture daily to find out that what somebody's saying, is it real or not? Is it true? The burden is on us. The Bereans, when Shaul was speaking, they listened to Shaul and he was saying stuff that was hard to understand. So what did they do? They searched the scripture daily to make sure that what Shaul was saying was correct. Be a good Berean. Don't just take my word for it. Be a good Berean. Open your Bible up and actually ask God, say, Lord, give me a mind to understand this. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. If that's what it is, then you got, in order for you to hear from the Spirit, you have to have a relationship with the Spirit. And you can't have a relationship with the Spirit outside of the Son. The relationship with the Son, because he's your access point. He's the door of the sheepfold. You don't enter in no other way. Now you got to the door one time and you knocked on the door and they opened it up to you saying, we're glad you're here. And now you can stand on the steps all day long and they saying, come on in, come on in. There's some papers you got to sign, come on in. There's some things we got to know about you, come on in. I want to get to know you, come on in. You're standing there. If it's 10 million on the line, you're not standing there, you're jumping in that door. You and they say, come to this room, you go to that room, sit in this seat, you sit in that seat. Read these documents, you read those documents. Again, we're talking about eternal life, so much more than money. We got to get our mind clear of all the distractions and all what's happened and say, God, I want to know what you want to know, what you want me to know. And we do that, he'll open up our understanding. Verse 1 of 14. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea opposite of Baal Zephon, camp before it by the sea. Now he's putting them in this predicament. This is a situation that there's no way out. This is decision. Everybody say decision time. Where they got to go is very important that we understand this, because they got to go. They have to turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol. Now Migdol means tower, a strong tower. And Pihahiroth, Haroth means wrath. Very important. And then we got Baal Zephon is also something that they have to realize, because they know that that's something that's going to contend with them. It's a decision. It's either that or this. You know, later on he says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If it's Baal, then follow him. Okay. If it's that one and you want, then follow him. But if it's Yehovah, then you must follow him. Amen. This was throughout their life. Because people we get going and all of a sudden, somehow we get confused or distracted, and now we don't know if it's God or not. And he's constant, he's consistent. So he brings you to this place where there's a decision and there's no way out. You either got to decide to go or you die. This is what this means, this verse right here. There's no way out for him. Because what's happening is Pharaoh decides, the people start talking to Miss Reed, hey, it's kind of empty around here. Their population decreased big time. All the firstborns are dead, all the firstborn animals are dead, and all the Israelites are gone, and a mixed multitude, even Egyptian people left. Mixed multitude left, not just Mitzrites, but mixed multitude. There were other people that lived in Mitzrayim at the time. They all left. They all followed the commandments of Yehovah, and they did what they had to do, and they all got in line by fives. Now Pharaoh said, you know what? We're in trouble. For Pharaoh shall say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has closed them in. So this is, he's trying to tell us something here, trying to say what their mindset's going to be like at this moment. They're going to feel closed in and can't be entangled. The land got them. You know, they didn't count the path they took. Because Pharaoh's trying to say, why did you just go the short way? You can wander all you want. You're not Yehovah. Yehovah has a plan. Now the plan of Yehovah sometimes looks like you're going to lose. But that's where your faith kicks in. Do you really trust him? Do you trust him? Do you actually trust that what he said is going to be? Who had to trust? Abraham had to trust him. He said, take your only son, bring him up to the place and sacrifice him to me. We had to trust God. Now God said upon that seed that he had, he was going to make many nations. Now how are you going to make many nations from a seed that I killed today? Abraham trusted him so much that if I slay my son, you're going to raise him up. I'm going to watch a resurrection happen on this altar. And we know that was all representations of Christ would come and he would ultimately be sacrificed. Because when Abraham looked, he saw the ram caught in the thicket. And what did Christ have on his head? A crown of thorns or the thicket was on his head. And what did God do on the third day? He rose him up. All of these are important principles that the scripture teaches us. But we don't understand the full meaning of it because we hard pressed to go left to Matthew. It's like we're afraid. It's too much for me. It's not too much. You have limited your capacity to understand God, and that's really not trusting God. Why would you limit your capacity to trust God when he is encouraging you to? Don't do that because you're saying, God can't open my understanding. Why can't he? Why can't God open your understanding? How come we can't leave a life of sin and join in to the light and walk in the light as he is in the light? Why can't we do that? It don't mean you're going to do it without mistake. You're going to have a mistake. But if you do have a mistake, he said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Okay. Every time we give an excuse, God's going to give the answer. Every time. Because we try to excuse ourselves of our responsibilities as human beings that God created, who knows our design, he knows our DNA makeup, he knows what we need, he knows our shortcomings, he knows everything about you. Every single thing about you, he knows. And he knows how to get you to eternal life. He knows how to get you there. But we have to trust him. For Pharaoh says, shall say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Why were they entangled in the land? Because they took the path of the Wadi. How many know what a Wadi is? The Wadi, that they took that path, all of a sudden they get in this trench. It's a narrow trench, and they're by fives, so this whole long line is just kind of going through this trench, and it's going around, and there's mountain ranges on both sides. They're in the YD. They can't get out of it. They can't climb the mountain. They can't turn around because Pharaoh's in hot pursuit of them. He's coming to get them, and so they get through the YD, and they come out, and they're now in the place of decision. Now they got to decide. They come up on this beach. They're in this beach front. And we have, if you get your pen out, if you never looked at Ron Wyatt's discovery on the crossing of the Red Sea, I encourage you to look it up on YouTube. There's videos you can go look. There's books you can, there's a website you can go on. Ron Wyatt has discovered this place. And why we don't hear a mass outbreak of talking about this, if we're 75% Christian in the United States, why are you hearing this for the first time? Because people are afraid of the truth. They don't love the truth. Because then it changes a lot of stuff. They didn't cross where the water kind of, the tide went out and they crossed in this little shallow swamp area. They didn't cross there. He took them down where there's a 10-mile crossing. And go look at the discovery, how he went in on his own dime, very little money, chanced, risked his life, put his life on the line. He was captured and imprisoned and threatened his life because he went into Saudi Arabia and he dove in with scuba diving tanks and they found the chariot wheels, golden chariot wheels. The markings, all of it they found there where this place is, the Wadi. They come through the Wadi, now they're entrenched. They can't get out. And so now they get nervous. 3 million people, they're nervous. And who they're looking at? They're looking at Moshe. What are we going to do now? Right. You the leader. What are we going to do now? But where'd the clouds stop? The clouds stopped on that beach. The clouds stopped on that beach, and there they are. The cloud led them by day and by night by fire, led them there. They forgot that Jehovah said, I'm going to lead you. Right. So now they have a person. You see, when you're around a group of people that talk about they're living for God, they might be living for God, but you let a problem come up, and the first thing they're looking for is somebody tangible that they can get their hands on. That's the leader. That's the one they want, because I can strangle him. You can't strangle God, but you can strangle the leader. And that's what people do. They get mad at the leader, because now we're in a tight spot. Now we got to decide. Well, you know, you made a decision to put the blow in your doorpost, and you believe that, and God literally showed you he saved your firstborn. Then he told them to give, now you got to ransom the firstborn. They're mine. Yeah. He ransomed the firstborn. He said, they're mine. So what does God do? In essence, he takes ownership. He's trying to tell you, I'm your father, you belong to me, and I belong to you. He's not looking at a different group of people. He's looking at his creation. Now, God could have started over. If he did it one time, he could do it a second time. He could do it a third time. He could do it a fourth time. But he had his creation before him, and he was going to make it right. He was trying to show us his great love that he has for us. Instead of discarding us, he didn't discard us. Jeremiah says, he said, I went to Potter's house, and I seen him working on the wheel. And I'm looking at this, and I'm watching this, and all of a sudden, he's working on this wheel, and it becomes lead in his hand. It, all of a sudden, the potter's working, and if there's a stone in the clay, it's this pottery, working pottery, you got to have soft hands. You got to make sure you don't put too much pressure. When it hits the stone, it throws the clay off, and that it's just like a mess. What does the potter do? Did he kick the pottery wheel over and get mad and storm out? That's not God. God's not doing that. You know what he does? He's calm. He's real calm. And he's patient. And he looks at the situation he's got and he says, well, I had my intention for this vessel was, this was, I was going to make a masterpiece right here. But it became mad in my hand. But I'm not going to throw it away. I'm going to take the stone out of it, the hard stuff out of it. I'm going to take the backbiting and the bitterness out of it. I'm going to take the wishy-washy and compromise out of it. And then I'm going to start over and I'm going to make it what it seemed to be from the beginning. That's what's been happening to our life. This is Jeremiah. That's the prophet. Prophesying this prophecy. Sometimes we don't go read these things. We get tired of reading. We get tired of studying. Let me tell you, if you get tired of reading and tired of studying, you're not really interested in the $10 million. You think you are. You're not really interested in eternal life. You think you are. You got enough fear in you to make you want to have something close to it, but you don't have enough fear in you for God to make you dedicate your life fully and consecrate your life fully to him. Some people go around with real fear. So they think real fear, I just hang out with people doing it, I'll be all right. When you have reverential fear for God, you quit that nonsense because that's just game playing. And you say, God, I want you. There's going to be a time that we're going to witness with our eyes. There's going to be people who grab the hands of God and they cry and they scream, God, I want you. How bad does it have to get in order for that to start happening? Thank God that you're here wanting that now. That you don't get tired and weary when you're doing good things. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. We have to hang in there. And there's listen, you have opportunities to give up every day. Every day is a give-up day. But it's rare when you have a day that you hang in there. And you don't matter what's happening, and the rains come, the winds come and beat vehemently against your life, but you don't move. You're founded upon the rock. You're founded upon truth. The principles are real to you, and you believe them with your whole heart. Amen. That's the folks that God is looking for. Somebody got to stand up. Amen. Somebody got to preach it. Somebody got to say it. And I aim to do that with everything that's in me. And he said, I shall strengthen the heart of Pharaoh, and he shall pursue them. Could God stop him? He could have stopped him any time. He could have just killed Pharaoh instantly if he wanted to. You're dealing with God. We're talking about God and man. It's two different things. He could have, but he said, I'm going to strengthen his heart. You want to pursue him? Go and pursue him. But I am to be esteemed through Pharaoh, he said. I am to be glorified through Pharaoh. And over all his army. And the Midrashites shall know that I am Yehovah. And they did so. Now Pharaoh says, I'm going to take my men. He took 600 of his choice chariots. 600. Not counting the rest of the chariots. You know what he said? He said, I can't let them go too far. They forgot that's all they ever was slaves. And there's no way they can defy. This was the largest and baddest army in the world at the time. There was no greater army. Sometimes it seems like your odds you're up against, you don't have a shot. But when you hold it on to God, he said, what can come against you? If I'm for you, who can defeat you? Who can beat you if I'm for you? Who's for you? I can't emphasize that enough. He's for us. He's for us. He wants us to know that He's for us. When sickness comes against you, He's for you. When you're having relationship problems, He's for you. When you're having money problems, He's for you. He's not against you. He's for you. But we have to make a commitment to Him. It's a relationship. He wants to learn about us, and we want to learn about Him. As we learn about Him, the more He knows about us. The closer you get to God is the more He'll know about you. The closer you get to Him, the more you know about Him. And the closer you get, the more light He shines on you, and darkness has to flee. In you, there'll be no darkness at all when you get where you need to be. And we have to exercise these principles. And it was reported to the sovereign of Mitzrayim that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? What in the world have we done?" They realized they're gone. And they instantly knew, once God's people left, all you had was what you had. And what you had was nothing but darkness and serving other gods and sun worship. That's all they had. All of a sudden they started saying, okay, things have changed around here. Why in the world did we let them go? The only reason Mitzrayim was even remotely having success as they were is because God sent a little boy a long time ago to visit his brothers in Shechem. In Shechem. 17. And he changed everything. This is what happens when you study the Word of God. It's there, but you don't trust that it's there. You don't trust that it's there. You have to put your faith in God. You have to trust Him. You have to say, "God, I trust You." He sent Joseph down to Mitzrayim and saved the entire nations of the world. And it looked bad for Joseph, but God was with him. He was with him the whole time. And now we have the Mitzrayites taking advantage of God's favor on their life, taking advantage. And now they're so frustrated. You know, when the people were here, we were blessed. It's all about one guy. One Hebrew boy brought blessings to all the Mitzrayites. Can you imagine what happens when 3 million leave? The emptiness you feel? And it's sort of what I see happening in the world today. The false system is afraid that you leave. So they'll say every negative thing about you, because why are they trying to be all that? Trying to do what God says. Trying to do Bible things in Bible way. You don't have to do all that. Don't listen to that nonsense. And before you know it, you start doing it, and you're consistently doing it, they're going to pursue you to try to distract you. And that's what happened here. They were after him. They were mad. And they were in a position. Sometimes you get in a tight spot. You're in a tight spot. You know, if God don't intervene, you're in trouble. Well, let me just tell you, God will intervene, because that's what He does. That's what He does. He's the master at it. He intervenes every time. They took 600. So He made His chariots ready and took His people with Him. And He took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Mitzrayim with His officers over all of them. And Yehovah strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, sovereign of Mitzrayim, and He pursued the children of Israel. But the children of Israel went out defiantly. They weren't going to stop because they heard He was on the way. Now the closer they got through this, they were in the wadi, so they were in trouble, right? They hear He's coming, but they kept marching. You got to keep marching. Sometimes it looks like the enemy's pursuing you in the rear. You have no way out, and the sea's in front of you. The sea is there. There it is. And you don't, what are we going to do? You keep marching. You keep marching. You keep going. You don't quit. You don't give up. You can't be a bunch of people who give up and quit. You got to make sure. There was a little scene that, I don't even know what the movie is, but this scene, it was talking about courage. And there was a movie clip, but I don't know what the movie is. Anyway, the sergeant's standing there, and he takes a hand grenade, and all of the people, all of the Class A graduates of military school standing there. I mean, chest out there in line. And there's this little scrawny one there standing there, and everybody's been laughing at him. He ain't much. And he threw the hand grenade, pulled the clip and threw the hand grenade. All the strong and the big ones, they all ran. The little one jumped on the hand grenade and said, "Don't come near, I got it." He said, that's how you win wars right there. That's courage. Right. And they were in training when he did. The gravity wasn't live, but he didn't know it wasn't live. That takes courage. And it takes courage when you get in the wadi. When you're in a tight spot, it takes courage. You got to be. You got to have good courage. You got to stand firm on what you believe to be true, and you don't give it up for nothing and for no reason. It takes courage when you get a storm in your life. It takes courage when your relationship problems are all over the place. It takes courage. People have no idea how much courage it takes, but it takes courage. And how do you get strengthened in your courage? You have to go to the Word of God. There's nothing else going to help you. You don't need theory. You don't need stories from people. You don't need inspiration. That ain't going to help you. The Word of God is going to be concrete to you. It's the Word that gives you courage. They pursued them, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping in the sea by Pahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and saw the Midianites coming after them, and they were greatly afraid. Listen, that's just one of the reactions you're going to have. All of a sudden, when the people you never thought your dream would ever talk against you, it puts great fear in you. That's your initial reaction. So the children of Israel cried out to Jehovah. Who they cried out to? Jehovah. So I can only tell you what the Word says. When you have great fear, cry out to Jehovah, because he's your source of strength. He's the one that'll help you. They cried out to the right source. They cried out to Jehovah. And they said to Moses, now listen, now they cried out to Jehovah, but now it's the leader's turn to get his neck wrung. And they said to Moshe, did you take us away to die in the wilderness because there was no burial sites in Mitzrayim? What is this you have done to us to bring us up out of Mitzrayim? Now here's Moshe. Think about the position he's in. When the cloud moved, did Moshe move? When the cloud stayed, did Moshe move? He only moved when the cloud moved. He wasn't teaching them bad behaviors. He moved when the cloud moved. When the fire moved, he moved. Other than that, he stayed. But somehow it's Moshe's fault. They don't understand that the one they're accusing to be their fault, he's been following Jehovah all along, and you're accusing him of doing something that he never done. Think about it. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Mitzrayim, saying, leave us alone and let us serve the Mitzrites? They still had so much slavery thinking in their mind. Yes. The first thing they go to is, this not what we told you? Why didn't you just leave us as slaves? We'd have been far better off. Right. This is what happens when you get great fear come on you. You think, man, we should have never started doing Pesach. I can't even imagine that. That don't even sound right to me. We should have never started doing the things God wanted. We should have just stayed doing what we was doing, because everybody else is doing that. That don't even sound right to me. But that's what they were saying. Why you just leave us as slaves? You know what they forgot? They forgot the whip. They forgot the lashes they were getting. They forgot all that. But they didn't forget, they thought our safety, we were so safe. We would have been better for us to serve the Mitzrayites than to die in the wilderness. Because in their mind, they can't see that they can have hope. They can't see it. Because they're in the wadi. Now they have the sea, and it's 10 miles across. They've never crossed there before. And Pharaoh's pursuing, and they can see the dust coming from the chariots coming through the wadi. They can't go nowhere. They're trapped. And Moshe said to the people, do not be afraid. That's what I'm telling you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when people say stuff. Why are you going to be afraid? There's no fear here. Amen. When you understand the truth, it's still the truth today, tomorrow, and forever. It's still truth. And you have to understand that. You have to fall in love with it. That's why he says they did not love the truth. That's why they perished. Right. They did not love the truth. You can't just believe truth. You have to love truth. Right. You don't go around and you find somebody that's opposite your gender and you start a relationship. You believe you're the right person. You don't marry them because you believe they're the right person. You marry them because you love them. You fall in love with them. Ain't nobody going around marrying somebody because they believe they're the right person. I believe you're my soulmate. You know how that turns out? Let's not kid ourselves. But when you fall in love with somebody, there's something happens on the inside of you that changes you. It changes you to, so somebody can come and speak negative about that person, but you don't hear the negativity because you're in love. And that's what the church, the false church, is speaking negative about the things of God. You think I'll hear that? Don't listen to that. When you love God, you don't listen to that. It's nonsense. It makes no sense at all. Because it can't be backed up with the scripture. So they're already crippled. They can't show you. Can't show you nothing in the scripture. What the scripture says. That's why you have to learn this. This is not jokes here. This is not, well, I'm just going to let pastor do all the studying. I'm just going to go and listen. This is not what we're headed to. You got to know it for yourself. And so I'm trying to teach you in a way that you can get this, that you can grab hold to it for yourself, so you can learn it. That way when you have your encounter, which you will have, not maybe, you will have this encounter. You will wind up in this spot. Just like they are all there. Not some of them. Moshe was there. Let's not forget he was there with them. Let's not forget Moshe was in the same situation. But what Moshe was listening to was something that they weren't listening to. And Moshe said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the deliverance of Jehovah. That word deliverance is where the first time we see anything remotely close to Yeshua. Amen. Yah saves. That word deliverance there. Stand still and see Yah's deliverance. He's here with us to deliver us. And that's what he wanted them to stand. Now, the word standing still is very important. Because sometimes we get antsy and we get happy feet. I know people, I've seen witness this. Now, it's hard for me to come out and call people with happy feet in church. But I can tell when people get happy feet. They miss one service. They miss another service. Not because they're doing something, because they don't feel like it. That's happy feet. Before you know it, they're gone. Happy feet will always, not sometimes, always, you wind up gone. Because you're not settled in the things of God. You're not settled in His Word. You doubt what God says. You doubt God, you doubt His leadership. Should I go on and explain it to you any further than that? What happens when you see people doubt God and His leadership? Gone. Gone. And so He says, stand still. Quit moving around. Stand still. Line up. He's about to do something that's miraculous. They had never seen this before, what he's about to do. And see the deliverance of Jehovah, which he does for you today. For the Midianites whom you see today, you will never see again. The enemy that pursued you up to today, after today, you will see them no more. Where you heard that from? Where was that from? Part of the prophetic word. The enemy that you've seen up to day after day, you'll see them no more. Sometimes you got to stand still and just let God do what He does. So he's explaining it to him. Now watch what he said in verse 14. Jehovah does fight for you, and you keep silent. Whew! I'm not making this up. If I had been given a tablet and a pen to write the story, I could have never arrived here. But if I let God write it for me, I just got to follow Him. I just got to follow Him. So I'm just going to read it again because it's so powerful. And Jehovah does fight for you, and you keep silent. You keep silent. And Jehovah said to Moshe, why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel and let them go forward. What are they doing? Not backwards. Forward. Speak to the children and let them go forward. What you mean forward? What's in front of us? A sea. 10 miles across. What you mean, go forward? Speak to them. Go forward. Can you imagine a guy in the first line? The first five? And then now the line starts shoving, you know. The line's pushing in the back because some people have got faith a little further back. They're shoving. And all of a sudden you get that motion going. Now we're going. Now it's momentum. Momentum's going. We still don't have the wind blowing yet. But it's coming. Sometimes you got to step out by faith. Sometimes you got to put your faith and trust in God. The moment you step out in faith, then God will move for you. The moment you trust Him to do what's been so hard for you to do, God will move for you. The moment He does that, it's very important. Speak to the children of Israel, let them go forward, and you lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. Now, I don't know if you got this when you read that, but listen to what God's telling Moshe to do. Lift up your rod, stretch it across the sea, and divide it. Like he was supposed to know that already. Moshe must have said, you said what? Divide it? It's 10 miles across. Nobody's crossing this. We're in trouble. Moshe didn't respond that way. What did he do? Divide it and let the children of Israel go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Not wet, not soggy. Dry ground. How many of you know there's a big difference getting out when it's dry and when it's soggy? Down here we know that firsthand. You know, we tell people all the time, my papa's always telling them, don't get out the blind. They going, and papa, you got your muscle on most of the time, and he's telling, don't get out the blind. Man, he's mad at us. We ain't getting out the blind, are we? So he don't realize he's telling them so loud. And so he's telling them for a reason, because we have people do it. They get out, and guess what? It's not dry ground. I thought I could walk. That's what got you in trouble, that thinking. That thinking will get you in trouble every time. Just because you can think don't make it right. You can say dry ground all you want, but if he said don't get out because there's a reason, you get in this Louisiana mud, and there you go. I've come out to the barn and had guys up to their waist with a dog scratching them all over and been there for hours. Didn't even get to hunt because they didn't listen. Stay in the barn. Don't get out. You can't walk here. But what did he tell them? He said, you're not going through this soggy stuff. It's going to be dry ground. How powerful is that? Amen. Now, this water's been over this sea for a long time. You don't just take water away and just be dry ground unless Jehovah's doing it. Unless he's doing it. And I see I am strengthening the hearts of Mitzrayim, and they shall follow them, and I am to be esteemed through Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Mitzrayim shall know that I am Jehovah when I am esteemed through Pharaoh and his chariot and his horsemen, and the messenger of Elohim who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the column of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. What did it do? There was a shift in the presence of Jehovah. So you know it's behind us right now? Jehovah is behind us. If you think for a moment we're going to quit and give up and cry like babies, it's not going to happen. We're standing still and we're moving forward. Why are we moving forward? Because the presence of Jehovah is went behind us and got between us and the enemy. Yes. He's between us and the enemy. Yes. So Pharaoh, he's coming. 600 chariots, the best he's got, they're bowing down on. They're coming through this water and they turn it. And all of a sudden they come up against this cloud. They Mitzrayites. You think they're paying attention? They just had 10 plagues that showed them the hand of Jehovah. By their own mouth, they said, this is the hand of Jehovah. Now they're standing there looking, what is this? Oh, calm down. Horses are jumping around. They're looking. So he says, go through. I ain't going through. You go through. I ain't going near that cloud. What would happen if they had went through, touched the cloud? It'd have been over. So they just stood there. And what happened, God then takes the time to do what he's going to do. And so there's going to be, it may not seem like you have any reprieve from the attacks. But when he steps behind you, it's going to give you the time you need to do what God wants you to do. And you have to be obedient to him. And so they get behind him, and it came between the camp of Mitzrayim and the camp of Israel. Who's between the camp of Mitzrayim and the camp of Israel today? Yehovah. He's between the camps. And it was the cloud, and it was the cloud and the darkness that it gave light by night, and the one did not come near the other all the night. Did not come near the other all the night. And Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea. Why was he doing that? Because he was told to do that. He's following his Yehovah command. And Yehovah caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea unto dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Mitzrayim pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all the horses of Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to be in the morning, watch, that Yehovah looked down upon the armies of the Mitzrayim through the column of fire and cloud, and he brought the army of the Mitzrayim into confusion. Why were they confused? Because once they got in the middle of the sea and they seen these walls, the horses are panicking. They're panicking. They don't know if to go or stop. They're in disarray. But how Israel crossed? In formation. They was trusting Yehovah. They weren't scared. They weren't a mad scream and yelling and screaming and getting stuck like the Hollywood shows you. Come on now. Why don't we just read what the Bible says? You know, in Hollywood, they give the movie, the axle stuck in the mud and mud and pine, oh, and they get the axle out of the mud and just before they get attacked by Pharaoh. Uh-huh. I don't read that. Uh-huh. Dry ground. It was dry. Yes. Very important. Yes. I read this and I think about what's been put out there. Why? That's to get your mind thinking something else. It's to get you to think other things. Never happened. And the Mitzrayim pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, and all the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to be in the morning watch that Yehovah looked down upon the armies of Mitzrayim through the column of fire and cloud, and he brought the army of the Mitzrayim to confusion. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Mitzrayim says, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Yehovah fights for them against the Mitzrayites." Now, you don't talk about wheels coming off. This is what he says. They're going with the best chariots, the finest stuff you can make them out of. These are the Rolls Royces of Mitzrayim. And all of a sudden, they're losing tires. Wheels are popping off. And they're still driving them hard on a skid. They're so mad, we're going to get them. They keep going. All of a sudden, they realize, hold up, everybody stop here. Now, they stopped in the wrong spot. They're in the middle of this sea of reeds. They're there in the middle. And now they start realizing, okay, how all these wheels are coming off? That don't make sense. We just did a tune-up on these things. There's no reason for this. Yehovah was knocking the wheels off. And now they realize, we better stop because he's fighting for them. This is the hand of Yehovah. Right. It was too late. Right. It was too late. I'm probably been out of time, huh? What? 5 minutes? I got this wrapped up. And Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its usual flow at the break of day, with the Mitzrayim fleeing into it, Thus Jehovah overthrew the Midianites in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the armies of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and not even one was left of them. And the children of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Midianites, and Israel saw the Midianites dead on the seashore. So they witnessed their dead bodies on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work that Jehovah had done in Mitzrayim, and the people feared Jehovah and believed Jehovah and his servant Moshe. Now he's their man again. He's their man again, because there was a great deliverance. So they believed in Moshe and Jehovah. How many see that, how people's, when we let things get in our mind, it changes our attitude toward someone. And we should just be constant. Let the word be your guide. Let it guide you. Let it be the thing that God is showing you. And so we see what happened here in this 14th chapter. So powerful that we see God bring deliverance. And now we have, so I'm going to encourage you. You heard this verse? Go look up Ron Wyatt's video on the crossing of the Red Sea and his discovery. It's all documented. It's a documentary. And they're going to show you pictures. I've showed them here before. I didn't have time to do it this morning because I wanted to get through this chapter. They show pictures of these chariot wheels. This is a more modern time discovery. This is not something that was discovered years and years ago. Modern time people, God is showing people this because nobody could find it before because they were looking in the wrong place. But Ryan Wyatt started reading the Bible slow. And he started following the trail that God set. And he made, how many know God set every stop they made? If he'd have just followed the stops, then he got to the right place. But because we just want to run through it and tell our own Hollywood story, because it sounds better, fits all the people. When Hollywood's selling, you think they're just selling for Christians? They're trying to sell to everybody. They're not trying to sell. So they got to write the story so it appeals to everybody. But when you speak God's word, it don't appeal to everybody. When you speak his truth, it don't appeal. It's not everything you, people want to hear. Some people just don't want to hear nothing that have nothing to do with it. But it's what he said. Are we going to change what he said because we can appeal to more people? Is that our goal, to just have all the seats full? We just want to appeal to people? What we want to do is make sure people understand the truth. And this is what happened. Pharaoh pursued and lost their lives that day because they were bent on, we're going to get God and his people and all these people are going to pay for it. But it didn't happen. In their mind, they thought, these are just silly slaves. They just forgot. They forgot how good they had it here. Now, they started this little complaining. And you got to be careful with that. You got to be careful that you don't desire, once you take the Pesach and you desire to go back, there is no more sacrifice for sin for you. Just that alone ought to get our attention. Once you have taken the Pesach and practiced that, and you go back, no more sacrifice for you. He said, there remains nothing to help you. How dangerous is that? That's real dangerous. So, when you're on the road, you want to keep going. Because 15, 16, and 17 is real good. But I'll save that. We got more. We always have more than we can cover, but we covered a lot today. And so, and I do apologize, I didn't follow the slides exactly, but I gave them to you so you can go look at them, because I've been over them several times, and I just trust God that I'll be able to say what he wants me to say at the time. And so, here we are. Take some time to go look at them, though, because they got details in the slides. Details. To show you that what I said today is exactly what it meant. Go take some time and look at it. It's so powerful. And you could do it over and over again. You can never get enough of it. How good God is. He's good to us. But I appreciate you for being here today. And I pray that God has shown you today how important it is that we love his word. We love his anointing. And we don't want to swap it for nothing. We believe that what God said for us and promised us is the best thing that is for our life. And remember, we're not talking about $10 million. We're talking about eternal life. That's what we're in pursuit of. We're in pursuit of eternal life. And so, I didn't say this, but let me say this while the Lord reminds me of it. This was the mikvah for Israel crossing the sea. This was the emotion. This was to let everybody know we're going to trust God so much that we're going to put our faith in Him. These walls of water was on both sides, and it must have been some type of vibration or whatever it was, but they trusted God. And can you imagine? There was this, I'm reminded of this, there was this show that I don't even know where it was at. I think it was in maybe in Universal. But there was this show that you go in and all of a sudden these walls leave from this water. You're in this tunnel. And it's spinning so fast, you feel the mist over, but the water's not on you, but you're in the water. And I'm sitting in there, I'm like, man, if the spinner quits, we're going to be like Pharaoh. I'm praying, Lord, don't let the spinner quit. Because it's you're in it. And all of a sudden, it shuts off, and now you're back in the tunnel. So it's really the adrenaline that they're trying to get you to have when you all of a sudden it defies physics. But it's spinning so fast, they make a water tunnel, and you're in it. The whole group of us in there. I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. Can you imagine water spinning so fast that it spins so fast, the force of the spin doesn't allow the water to crash in on you, and so you're actually in a tunnel of water. So you can go look it up. I'm sure they got things online, look it up. But it was fascinating. I never seen anything. But when I was in it, I thought about the Sea of Reeds. I was like, I wonder if it was like this. And they're looking at it, and you're going, okay, God, if you quit on us now, we're in trouble. But they got fully immersed, so much so that they all went across. And when it got time for them to be, everybody, the last ones up there, Pharaoh's pursuing, and God says, okay, game over. Hit the switch, and the water come back, and they all drowned. They saw their dead bodies on the seashore. So thank God that we have His truth, we can live in His truth, we can walk in His truth. He's for us, not against us. Now this service might have been really challenging for you. It can literally bring conviction to your heart, but none of it matters unless you do something about it. If you don't do nothing about it, it was just another service that you made it through, and now we're going to take some time, go eat, and that's all it'll ever be. But if you take it to heart and you allow God to do something in your life, it'll change you forever. Let's stand together. So as we stand together, we're going to pray.